This morning, I want to talk about comfort. We're coming to the end of our, this is the last Sunday of our Desert Song series, and that word comfort, the definition is the feeling of being relaxed and free from physical strain, pain, or discomfort. I think most of us, if I were to say, how many of you like comfort? Most of us would say, absolutely, comfort. Yes, very good. You didn't even have me to ask or put up your hands. But we enjoy comfortableness. I enjoy being comfortable. We pursue comfort. We quickly, if you're like most people, we quickly dispose of anything that makes us feel uncomfortable. I saw an Instagram post this week, it didn't come from anybody here, that said, today I'm all about the yoga pants without the yoga. Yesterday, again, we try to remove any kind of discomfort. Yesterday, Les's school was having a bottle drive, and Les said, you know, oh, can you take the bottles over to the school building? I'm like, no problem. But now, thankfully, I didn't have to do this because my son-in-law did it for me, which was great, and I appreciate that. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, oh, wait a minute. I need to explain that all of these wine bottles are not mine. Like the principal of the school and the pastor, I guess I could have said, well, they're communion wine, but I didn't, I was like, I felt the need to say, these are not mine, because I thought it would be uncomfortable, right? It turns out that our brains are actually hardwired to seek comfort as a bit of a survival mechanism. And when we experience comfort, our brains release dopamine, which is the feel-good hormone. And it's a neurochemical process that gets, you know, becomes a loop. It's a positive reinforcement loop that encourages us to seek out comfort or comfort eliciting situations repeatedly. So when you're in a situation where someone is in a state not of just uncomfortableness, but of discomfort. We've been talking about these sometimes devastating desert seasons of life that we experience. And when you're called upon to bring comfort into what is, you know, often gut-wrenching situations, maybe some of you, it's difficult, maybe some of you have experienced that. And if you haven't, you will, right? And it was especially difficult for me when I was a young pastor. I was probably in my late 20s, and in repeated situations where there aren't any instant answers and there are no quick fixes. And again, as a pastor, there's this sense that you're expected to have the answers in any and all situations. Somehow they can prepare you in seminary or Bible school for these kinds of situations. When I was the youth pastor at Bramalea, I think I was probably about 28 at the time, which seems so long ago now that I think about it. It's almost like I'm talking about somebody else. But we had a young family friend. His name was Phil. And he was born with a heart defect. And it was going to get and had gotten progressively worse as he got older. And as a result, he was on the transplant list. So you can understand how, you know, critical the nature of what he was dealing with. He eventually, after many years, got the call that he would be getting a heart transplant. And right about this same time, our lead pastor was heading to Israel to lead a tour there with a number of people from our church. And so I went with the family to SickKids, where Phil was going to have the surgery. And they prepped him, and then the family asked if their pastor, and I'm thinking, well, Justin's in Israel, they're like me, could come in and pray with them before Phil was taken into surgery, which I did. And after several hours being in the waiting room and after getting, you know, what seemed to be agonizing updates, right, in between the times, as the surgeons completed the surgery, they tried unsuccessfully to restart the new heart and allow it to beat on its own. And after a couple of hours of that, Ken and Donna, Phil's parents, were asked to come into the corridor to speak with the surgeon. And it was there that I watched Donna collapse as they told her the news that their son, Phil, had died. And I was completely unprepared for that outcome. I thought, oh my goodness, like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And what do you say you just don't know what to say because there isn't anything that you can really say. I felt completely out of my depth, and I felt completely inadequate for the vastness of their desert in that moment. And I'm not in my late 20s anymore. I'm not in my late 30s. I'm not even in my late 40s anymore. I'm in my late 50s. And what I've learned since then, and I've learned a lot since then, here's what I absolutely know for certain. That there is something that you may have heard about. There is something that exists. It's called the fellowship of suffering. And some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. That there is a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and similarly. It's an automatic bond. You don't even actually have to know much about the person. You don't have to know their names. There's this natural bond between people who have suffered something, they've experienced something similar and deep at a suffering level. And when they meet, there's just a bond. And if you're the friend or you're the pastor in that situation, there are some things that you can do and maybe that you've tried to do. But when a person suffering deeply meets someone who has suffered deeply in a similar way, there's just something that happens. It goes beyond. It's a closeness born not really out of time, but out of journey. And in this particular moment at SickKids, I remember it vividly. There was a lady in the waiting room who was also a hospital counselor, came over to them, and I watched as she told them her story of losing their daughter, and I watched something happen for Ken and Donna in that moment. There was something that transcended anybody's words. There was that fellowship of suffering, and those who have suffered, what I saw in that moment, they are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. And I have since then seen it hundreds of times. Those who have had desert seasons are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. When somebody who's been there walks into the room to comfort someone who is still there, something very powerful takes place. And if you've ever been in a moment like that, you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe you're the friend or you're the family member and you're doing your best to comfort and to be there. And then someone walks into the vicinity or walks into the room and everybody knows they've been there. There's just something that goes beyond friendship, relationship, and pastoring. It's just powerful. Comfort from those who have been comforted is life-giving to those needing comfort. Comfort from those who have been comforted is life-giving to those who are needing comfort. And it's not just sympathy or empathy. It's actually life-giving. When somebody who's in a deep desert and they're facing something that is going to change their life forever, and they come eyeball to eyeball or heart to heart with someone who has been there and who has survived, there is an encouraging, energizing kind of thing. And comfort is really kind of a soft word for what takes place. But when someone who has been there connects with someone who is there, it's galvanizing. It's hope-giving. It's saying, you can do this because I've been there and I did this. And whereas as a pastor, I might be there to pray or to share a verse, when that survivor, as it were, arrives and shares that moment of connection, it's such a deeper encouragement, and it's such a powerful, energizing, relieving kind of experience. And I've seen that, and maybe you've participated in it, maybe you've been the recipient of it. And here's the surprise, though, and this is something that I'm probably not saying anything that's, you know, new to some of you, because some of you have experienced it, and if you haven't experienced it, probably you will one day. But here's the observation that I've noticed. Comforting is life-giving to the comforted and the comforter. Comforting is life-giving to the comforted and the comforter. Being in the role of comforter brings life to the person that's giving the comfort. When you when you've walked in or you've walked through a deep desert that's dry and it's isolating and it feels endlessly challenging in each direction, and you meet someone who's facing or who, you know, is facing what you faced or they've faced what you faced, and they're dealing with the same thing that you're dealing with, it's life-giving to the comforter as well when they step into that moment. Because in that moment, that thing that you've experienced or are experiencing that you would never wish upon anybody else, and you would certainly not choose it for yourself, that thing that you would never want to go through again, in that moment, suddenly for you, there is a purpose when you're the comforter. Suddenly there's a sense of something good can come of this. Because certainly the pastor can pray and share a verse, but when a person who has experienced that same desert walks into the room, I know as someone who's seen it, I understand better the purpose in suffering. And so I want to talk about this a little bit this morning as we close out our Desert Song series. This series has been about what do you do when you are in a dry, desperate season where it looks the same in every direction and there's nothing you can do. We've been asking the question, what do you do when you feel like there's nothing that you can do? And it looks like nothing good will ever come of this situation. And it's you know, you think there's no point in going on. There's just no point in continuing, and there seems like no way forward and there's no way backward. You find yourself, and this is the new normal that you're going to experience. The future that you'd looked forward to, the story that you were writing, it's not going to be written the way that you intended it to be. And here's kind of a little bit of a recap what we've said through the series. You could go back and listen to any of the teachings that they're online under the Desert Song series. Here's what we've been saying through this series, bringing, I hope and a sense of peace, and that you can hold on to your faith in God, in a good God, in the midst of the desert seasons. We've said that God is not absent, apathetic, or angry when we're in the midst of these seasons, desert seasons, where it's dry and isolating, like I said, in each direction. And we saw that as we looked at the life of Jesus. Secondly, we looked at the opportunity, and that was probably the kind of a tough Sunday for some. It was a tough teaching for some. We've said that we have the opportunity to receive the desert season or receive the adversity as a gift. Not, and I want to be clear about this, not that God cooked it all up and gave it to us, but in his sovereignty, in his ability to see the beginning from the end, he allows these circumstances into our lives with a purpose and a promise. And that there's a way to receive that adversity as a gift that cuts down on our striving and our sort of internal churning or angst with God. And we also said that there's a way to find contentment. Paul calls it the secret of contentment, and it's a secret because we have to learn it. It's not intuitive. We have the opportunity to find contentment in every single kind of adversity, in every single circumstances, and there's a way to see God at work in the midst of difficult circumstances, that God gives us his strength to walk through it. And the reason that I wanted to tackle this kind of a series is, I think, honestly, when I look at the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, the people that bring us our understanding of who God is, were well acquainted with struggles and with difficult circumstances. The men and the women that bring us the story of Jesus and really the theology in the New Testament were not people at all who lived wrinkle-free lives, you know, who were just sort of carried along on a bed while other people dropped grapes into their mouths. Or they weren't just people who were thinking, oh, sitting on a beach, I wonder what I should blog about next. No, these were people who were faced with all kinds of adversity, and yet they believed and trusted God anyways. They trusted in Jesus anyways, and their message survived the temple system in Judaism, and it survived the Roman Empire to the point that we are here this morning. And the reason that we take these words seriously is not just because we've seen them work in our lives, at work in our lives, but because of the lives and the authority of the people who bring these to us, especially the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. He had a set of circumstances in life, in his life, and we've said it, that were painful, humiliating, debilitating, and permanent. And yet, not only did he continue to trust in God, and not only did he continue to pursue his relationship with Jesus, but he was also the person who said, you can do it too. And so today I want to talk about the role of comfort in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, because I think this is a key part of the answer to the question, what do you do when there is nothing you can do? And why in the world would we continue to trust a God that allows us to continue in the things that we've experienced, these desert seasons, that you know, or the people that we love and care about have experienced as well? Why would we continue to trust in a God that allows those kinds of things? And so this morning we're going to look really at just a couple of verses in a letter that Paul wrote. It's in 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to Christians in the city of Corinth. And again, maybe most might be familiar, Paul steps onto the pages of our history as a man who hated Christians and Christianity, and then he becomes a follower of Jesus, and then he takes the message of Jesus, the gospel, the message of, you know, good news of Jesus, he takes it beyond the confines of Judaism to the rest of the world, which is us, Gentiles, you and I. And in fact, it's not at all an exaggeration to say that we are here this morning because of the work of Paul to spread the good news of Jesus to the rest of the world. And in this little letter that he wrote, he says something about comfort. And I think it's an important way to conclude the series. And here's what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He starts by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." He says that God, Yahweh, is the Father of compassion and the source of all comfort. Now, those of you who know Paul and his journeys, and from what we've said here in the last couple of weeks, this is a little bit problematic, because just 12, you know, you might say in a letter, 12 pages later, or 12 chapters later, in this exact same letter, Paul will write that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort allowed him to receive what Paul referred to as a thorn in the flesh. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, that God is the one who allowed something that was painful, humiliating, debilitating, and permanent, and to which Paul prayed and pleaded with God to remove, and that same God of all compassion and all comfort refused to remove it, which is what many people, maybe many of us here, are thinking, yeah, but that's the issue, Paul. That's my issue. My problem is trying to believe or trust in a good God who allows bad things. How can I trust that the God of compassion, that God is a God of compassion, when I experience things that are far from compassionate? And I think, God, if you really were a God of compassion, you would do something about this. And here's the good news. When we read the New Testament, as I said before, the authors of many of the books in the New Testament, and really throughout the Bible, and Paul in particular, understood that tension. They understood that dilemma. The same guy who said God allowed something bad to happen to him with a purpose is the same guy who continued to believe that same God is the God of compassion and the source of all comfort. And the word comfort that Paul uses is not just a pat on the back. It's not just sympathy. It's not like a hallmark, a well-intentioned hallmark card. This is an empowering empathy. It's comfort that brings courage and stability to continue the journey. And Paul says, that's the kind of God of comfort that I know and that I follow in the midst of the mean times in my life, in the midst of the things that God in his sovereignty has allowed to happen to me. I continue to believe that he is the God of compassion, and I continue to receive comfort from that God in spite of the fact that he chooses not to change certain circumstances. And I think this is one of the points that I want to make. When you find yourself wrestling with this, and we will all wrestle with this, that there are bad things in the world and a good God, understand that the men and women who helped form our view of God, they understood that tension and they continue to follow and believe and trust God anyways, which means there is a way forward. The pain and the heartache and the tragedy that we face in our world does not mean that we have to abandon faith in a good and compassionate God. That's where Paul's starting. And here's what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Praise be to the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now, when I first read this, I have to be honest with you, when I'm having troubles, and maybe you're like this too, maybe you've thought this way, when you're in a dry, desolate, discouraging, and isolating desert set of circumstances, don't put your hands up, but do you pray for comfort? Because I got to be honest with you, when life is just, you know, cratered, do we pray for comfort? I'm not sure we do. I don't pray for comfort. I pray that the trouble, the circumstances will go away, that they'll be taken away. I don't pray for comfort. You know, maybe you've been in, maybe you're agreeing with me and you're saying, yeah, forget comfort. The pastor, my friends, they can comfort me. I need you, God, to do something that the pastor can't do. I want you to take this away. I need you to change this. I need you to heal. I need a job. I need all the computers at school to somehow lose the marks on that test so that I can take it again. I need a miracle. We don't often, for being honest, we don't often pray for comfort. We pray for miracles. We pray for change, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We've learned, as we've seen throughout this series, we have the permission to do that. We can ask our Heavenly Father anything, absolutely anything. But here's what Paul says. God is the God of all comfort, and in the circumstances he chooses to change, there will be comfort. And in the circumstances he chooses not to change, here's one thing we can count on. You can count on the comfort of God. And Paul continues, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can. Now, he's saying that there's a purpose that God comforts us so that we can. So that we will be comfortable? That would be great. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can be comfortable. I would write that. That's what I would want. No, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can. That little word can mean there's something that we're enabled or empowered to do. I hope that he would say that we will be empowered or enabled so that I can get out of whatever circumstances I am in. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can, so that we are enabled to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And this is a huge deal. He says God comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble. God comforts us in our troubles so that we will be comforted, yes, but it's way, way bigger than that. He comforts us in our trouble so that we will have the ability, so that we will have the capacity to turn and comfort others in all kinds of trouble. And to which I might say, and you might think, I'd really prefer he change it rather than comfort me in it. And Paul, who loves God, believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who rose from the dead. This very same apostle Paul wants us to understand that there are times that God isn't going to deliver you from, he's going to deliver you through. And when he delivers you through, he's doing something in you that you can pass along to others. God comforts us, he does, so that we can comfort others. That's why he comforts us. In the same way, it's that we get to be then the miracle that other people are praying for. God comforts us through others. That's most often how it works. The God of all comfort, comforts us through other people in order to equip us to comfort others. And then Paul continues, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also," or just in the same way, "our comfort abounds through Christ." And lots of people say, well, what does the sufferings of Christ mean? Does that mean like on the cross? Well, it can refer to the actual physical sufferings of Jesus at the end of his life, but lots of theologians, lots of scholars think that this means the sufferings of Christ that Jesus suffered just because he was human, right? In other words, everything that he suffered, Jesus got hot, he got cold, he got hungry, he got left out, he was abandoned, he got betrayed, he got hurt. To some extent, everything that we have experienced in life, Jesus experienced in some way. He faced circumstances that he did not enjoy, that he wished that he could remove himself from. And we talked about that in the week one. So think about whatever it is that you've suffered or that you faced or are facing in some similar way, Jesus suffered that. So the Apostle Paul says, just as we share in the sufferings of Christ, or just as there is a sort of a parallel, a relationship between what we suffer and what Jesus has suffered, in the same way, our comfort abounds through Christ. And he's saying that our capacity to comfort others is determined by the degree to which we have suffered. That's why if you've ever been in a desert season and you may have been someone like this or someone else has, you know, tried to do their best for you, they can say, you know, oh, I understand. I know what you're experiencing. And the truth is, though, they don't understand unless they've been in exactly the same situation. They can understand suffering and struggle, but not your particular desert season unless they've gone through exactly the same season. But when you meet somebody who has been through it, they understand, and it's different, isn't it? I have now tried my very best whenever I'm meeting with someone, whether it's in the hospital or it's in the home or whether it's here at the building, and they're telling me their story, I try my best. I want to say I understand. I understand struggle, but I don't understand their story of struggle. So now I will say, you know what? I don't understand, but I do know that Jesus does. It's not my place to say I understand, because I just truly don't. As much as I want to identify, I can't. I don't have that level of experience in deserts that are as diverse as the people that we're meeting. And there is something, though, about meeting someone that they walk into your world, there is a strength and a comfort and an understanding and a support that you just won't get any other way. And the Apostle Paul points to that. He says, God is the God of all comfort. He's going to comfort you directly, or he's going to bring comfort to you through people. But the purpose, though, of that comfort is not simply to be comforted or to be comfortable. The purpose is so that you can take that comfort and let it abound and walk into someone else's room or someone else's house or office, and you're going to be able to look them in the eye, and you won't need to talk most often. Your eyes will just communicate, I know. I know. I know what you feel. I understand what you're going through, and I understand your fear, but here's what else I know. There is life on the other side. So fear not. Don't give up hope. And that person is not saying that simply because they have a Bible verse that they can point to, or because they're a pastor, or because they're saying it because they've been there. They've received the comfort of God, and they're there to bring that very same comfort to you, and that's a beautiful gift. Our capacity to comfort or for comfort is determined by the degree to which we've struggled. Paul continues, if we are distressed, because he's talking about himself and the people that he's traveling with, because they're going through all kinds of stuff. They've been beaten, they've been thrown out of towns, they've been, people throw rocks at them trying to, to take their lives. He says, if we are distressed, and they have been, it is for your comfort and salvation. What? What? Yeah, Paul's saying, yeah, we've gone through all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things. And he's also got personal stuff. He's got eye problems. Some say like migraines. It might be malaria. He's got this thing that he's dealing with, this thorn in the flesh. And he's saying all of that is for your benefit so that we can tell you, you can make it. Don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't let go of your Savior. If we are distressed, it's for your benefit. He continues, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. The reason that we are receiving comfort from God is not so that we will just be able to tell you how comfortable we are. We're receiving comfort from God so that we can stand before you and say, you can be comforted as well. We are living proof that you can endure and that you can get through this. We are comforted so we can bring comfort to you. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And then he says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. That's how it works. It transcends individuals. So let me put it all together, because I really think it's important for me to hear these words, and I think it's important for us to hear them. These words, I think, can be life-giving to all of us, because in these words, many of us are going to find the initial purpose for that desert struggle. And it might be, for some, baby step number one to discovering why in the world would God allow this desert, and why God didn't take you out of it, and why God didn't answer your prayer in your way. It's because God has designed something, and God has designed the comfort that he's giving to you as something that is to be received and then passed on. So let's read this together. Ready? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And this is the very first place that many people find purpose for their pain, that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. So let me kind of wrap up by summarizing this. What do you do when you're in your desert season, when you can't go forward and you can't go backwards? What do you do when there is nothing that you can do? What do you do in the meantime? We comfort those who need comforting with the comfort that you have received. And I have seen this lived out, so many different examples, and I've been the recipient of that comfort. To me, this is about this oneness, this beautiful oneness that we have in Jesus, to be the humanity, the human creation that God intended from the very beginning. This is part of the reconciliation of all things that Jesus has accomplished, this oneness from otherness, right? Before rebellion and sin enslaved us into this sort of self-preservation mode at great cost to others, rather than living for others as God designed humans to live. And that's the great opportunity and the great challenge for followers of Jesus, for Christians, to be the church to one another and others in practical ways. And that comfort takes lots of different forms. Gwen mentioned about many people doing things to help her mom, Cheryl. And I know there's been many people who've done things, for Adele. And it's so good to see Adele here this morning. So good to see you. Yeah. Actually, I'm going to come and visit you this week. And I sent a text to Adele last week because she was in the hospital for a week. And some of you may not know that. You can touch base with her this morning and she can tell you. We've been praying. And I said, I'd love to come over and visit you. And she was so gracious and said, I love it when you come over to visit. I don't think I can make you a chocolate cake this time. And so I'm putting you on notice. No, I'm just kidding. But there's that form of comfort can take lots of different, like I say, it can happen lots of different ways. It can just be silence. Being there. It can be bringing food. It can be, you know, an encouraging note or some kind of connection, some way of shepherding one another, passing along to others the comfort that we have received. And if you look out beyond the walls of Nashville Road, you look at other things going on in the world, there are lots of organizations, Christian and non-Christian organizations, that started because somebody was comforted, and they leveraged their struggle to help someone else. For example, you might have heard of some of these. There's one called the Convoy of Hope, and it was started by the Donaldson family back in 1994. Their father was killed in a car accident where children were very young, and their mother's faith and strength in overcoming that desert adversity inspired them to help others that were suffering, not just in situations like them, but those who were suffering in need, in hunger, and in poverty. Christian Horizons is another example. It's co-founded by James Reese and his wife after their son, Stephen, was born with developmental disabilities in the mid-60s. They recognized the need for love and support, and actually they enlisted the help of others to start a camp, which was really just designed initially to provide friendship and relationship connections for their son, and then it grew into a worldwide organization. The Trevor Project was started by James Lesan, Peggy Roginski, and Randy Stone. This organization provides crisis intervention and suicide prevention for those young people in the 2SLGBTQ+ community. Saul's Light was created by Kimberly and Aaron Navad in memory of their son Saul, who passed away after being in the NICU. It's a nonprofit organization that supports families with babies in the neonatal intensive care units at hospitals. People supremely equipped by God to bring comfort and light into other people's lives as they look at their desert season and say, I've been comforted, I'm going to provide comfort. And I say all of that to say that when we gather, there are people who take this, their faith, their trust in Jesus very seriously and who believe in a good and compassionate God, the God of all comfort who allows bad circumstances, non-comfortable things into our lives, and yet who continue to believe and trust anyway. We believe to the point where we say, I have been comforted for the purpose of bringing comfort to others. I'm not going to bury or waste my desert season. I'm not going to waste my tears. I'm going to leverage my struggles for the sake of other people for whom I am uniquely qualified to step in and to say, I've been there, I understand, and I want you to know that there is life and there is hope. And if you've been there, whatever it is that your desert season was or is, you are uniquely qualified by God to comfort those who are still there. And it will bring a purpose to your pain. And it's one of God's blessings that it will instill comfort in your soul. So if you're in a desert season right now, you're in a desert set of circumstances, you will be tempted, as we have said, to believe that you will never be happy again, that nothing good can ever come from this, or there's no point in continuing, and none of those things are true. You can be content. Something good can come from this, and there is a reason to continue on. One of Paul's letters, and Jenny referenced this a little bit earlier, that Paul wrote to Christians living in Philippi. And the first century people, as I've said, had just as many questions as we do, and Paul made a very specific promise that he made to them, and it's made to us as well. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As part of that good work for many of us, and as counterintuitive as it is, includes some desert seasons. And the powerful reality is that God is at work in you and in us and through us to you. Let me say that again. God is at work in you and in us and through us to you. So I'm going to close with these questions, and I'm going to ask Dave if he'll come up, as he's going to share a song that I hope I hope it's the cry of our hearts as we cry out to God in whatever desert circumstances we may be in. So here's the questions. What comfort have you received that you can give? What comfort have you received from God that you can give? And who around you do you see that you can comfort? And who do you need to comfort you? What do you need to ask God for? Let this, I think, the cry of our heart, let it be the new desert song. Let it be the cry of our heart that, God, we need you.